As Pastor Mike mentioned, today we are concluding our series, The Land Between. And if you've been with us this last month or so, we've been sitting right here in the middle of the land between. You know, we've been looking at the lives of the Israelites and how they were transitioning from where they were in slavery in Egypt and how they were making their way to the promised land. And even in our own lives, even in the life of our church, we've been in the middle of a transition. And last week, we handed the baton off if you were here with us. You know, there are moments that in our lives we transition. Maybe it's jobs, maybe it's from empty nesters or children in the house to empty nesters, whatever it may be. But in every transition, we can see that God is there for us. In every transition, we can see that He can be trusted. In every transition, we find that He is faithful, that He hears us, that He redeems us, and He provides for us. And today, we're going to be looking at the God who transforms us. Together, we've been asking a question that says, God, what is it you want to form in me and my land between? All of us go through times of transition, and God is always at work during those times. Often in ways that we can't see, but He's still working. And so in Scripture, we see the Israelites. They're moving from slavery to the promised land, and God shows up in very real and powerful ways. God did a work in them as well. He transformed them into the nation that was ready to enter into the promised land. He changed their hearts. And I believe God still wants to change hearts today, even now, because that's who He is, the God of transformation. And so to make sure that together we're all on the same page, maybe this is your first time with us, or maybe you've missed a couple of weeks, I'm just going to catch you up on where we are in the story of the Israelites. So Moses is called by God to help save His people. And Moses is away in a distant land, and he sees this burning bush when he's by himself in exile after killing one of the Egyptians. And he sees the burning bush, and he goes towards it. And as he makes his way, and he's in the presence of the burning bush, he's told, remove your sandals, you're standing on holy ground. This is a huge moment in the life of Moses, because God gives him a mission right here in this moment, to go and rescue His people out of slavery that they're in Egypt. He says, I've heard the cry of my people, and the time has come for them to be rescued. But Moses is full of excuses. He says things like, who do I tell them sent me? Who am I that I should be the one to go before Pharaoh? What do I even tell the people? What if they don't believe me? He says, I'm not really good with speaking. I don't know how to talk that well. I'm not qualified. And then finally, at the end of all of his excuses, he just says, God, would you just send anybody else? God allows Aaron, his brother, to go with him, to be a help to him. And so Moses then goes back into Egypt. And he goes to the Pharaoh, and he performs all these different signs and wonders to show that God is truly trying to release the people from the slavery they're in. This is God's plan for His people, and Pharaoh should listen to Moses. Finally, after the 10th plague hits Egypt, Pharaoh relents and lets the people go. And they're able to leave slavery, and they make their way out of Egypt. But Pharaoh's heart then gets hardened and sends out a search party for him. And they're there at the Red Sea. The waters part for the Israelites. And they're making their way on dry ground. And the Egyptians start to pursue them, and they're swallowed up completely by the Red Sea. So Israel is now free, but they're left wandering in a desert. Quickly, their hearts yearn for what they had back in slavery. God, however, shows up again And he provides for them in really powerful, miraculous ways. He gives them food and water when they need it. And it all comes to this moment where they're wandering and they get to a point where they're almost ready to enter into the promised land. And they send scouts out to go survey the land to see what it looks like. And something happens here. Because the people don't actually trust God quite yet. When the scouting report comes back, they say, the people there, they're like giants, and we're just mere grasshoppers. You know, 10 of the 12 scouts said, no, we're not ready. We're going to go there. We're going to get demolished. They're going to conquer us. But 2 said, God is on our side. Those 2 were named Joshua and Caleb. And they reminded the people that God was for them. He had been with them the whole time. And as soon as they said those words, the Israelites began to talk about stoning them. So the Israelites continue their journey in the wilderness. They have to be taught the hard lesson of what it means to be dependent and trust on God, in God. They needed more time in the wilderness and their land between to really be transformed. In fact, only Joshua and Caleb, they're the only 2 from this scouting party that end up getting into the promised land. So they wander and wander. They're still stuck in the land between. And finally, they get to this place called Moab. It's right beside the Jordan River, across from a town called Jericho. Moses passes on his leadership to Joshua, and then he passes away. And God speaks to Joshua, and he tells him over and over again a few words that I believe he echoes over us today. He says, be strong and courageous. Don't deviate to the right or to the left. God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Study my instructions that I have for you. God tells him, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. The time has come for my people to enter into the promised land. So in Joshua 5, a similar experience happens with Joshua, just like it happened with Moses in the burning bush. And here is what it says in Scripture in Joshua 5. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and he demanded, are you a friend or are you foe? Neither one, he replied. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I'm at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. Joshua did as he was told. Looking at Joshua's response to the commander of the Lord's army, and Moses' response to the burning bush, we can see that there's this transformation that happened in the heart of the leader of the Israelites. And one thing that we can learn and see from their responses is that we get to choose who we depend on. Just going back one more time, looking at the questions Moses asked of God at that burning bush, they were all centered around himself. These are his questions. Who do I tell them sent me? Who am I that I should be the one to go before Pharaoh? What should I tell the people? What if they don't believe me? I'm not really good with words. I'm not qualified. And the last one, send anybody else. These responses tell us that Moses thought that this mission that he was given depended solely on his shoulders. That if he didn't show up, it was bound to fail. His thought was that the leader mattered the most, that his position was the one that was the most important. But he forgot that God was for him. Joshua's response shows the complete transformation of thinking when it comes to dependency. His response is to fall down in reverence, and he says, I am at your commands. Recognizing right away that God is the one who holds the power in the situation, not himself. His question is, what do you want your servant to do? There was no excuses, just seeking direction from the Lord. You know, we can emulate Joshua's response every day in our own life. We can begin each day by praying, God, my life is yours. Would you enable me, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to do what you want me to do today? Or we can even make it a lot simpler. And we can pray, God, today I choose to be dependent on you for all I need. We also get to choose to be obedient. See, Joshua and the Israelites, after this moment, they get ready to enter into the promised land and take over Jericho. And Joshua's given this battle plan, and it sounds absolutely ridiculous when you think about it. He's told, you're going to march around the walls for 6 days, just one time a day for these 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you're going to march around the walls of Jericho 7 times. And on the seventh time, when you get to the end of it, you're going to shout. And the walls will fall down, and you're going to conquer the city. The plan doesn't really require much from the Israelites, other than a willingness to be obedient. All they have to do is walk. Honestly, it sounds like a pretty lame parade, if you ask me. There's nobody throwing out candy. Like, what's the point? You can laugh in church. It's okay. And actually, what's interesting is the people are told when they're walking to be quiet. Like, you can't even talk. Only the ram's horn can be heard. And so for 6 days, they're doing this. They're walking around the walls one time a day, blowing a ram's horn. Then they go and rest. And then on the seventh day, they're told, when you hear the long blast, shout with all your might, and the walls will come down. And so on the seventh time, they walk, and they walk, and they walk, and the long blast comes. They shout. The walls come down. The plan makes no sense. They didn't touch any of the walls. In fact, they probably stood a distance away from them in case they were to get shot by an arrow. They didn't try to damage the wall. They didn't throw anything at it. There was no fire to kind of get rid of the foundation of the wall. But yet, the walls fell. All they did was shout. Ah! Walls didn't fall here. I don't know why it didn't work. The walls fell simply because of their obedience. Now, I wonder if people got annoyed with the plan. By day 4, they were over it. They're like, ah, time to go walk again. We don't see that in Scripture, though. What we see is they were obedient. They stuck to the plan. And because of that, they were able to enter into the promised land that they'd heard about for so long. I'm telling you, it can be hard to be obedient sometimes. It can be some of the most boring, mundane things we do is being obedient. But when we stick it out, when we persevere, when we stick to the plan that God has, when we remain dependent and obedient on Him, our lives begin to change. Walls come tumbling down when we seek the Lord, when we love Him with all of our heart, with all of our being. We also get to choose if we're transformed. I skipped over a part earlier in the story of Moses, and I did it on purpose, but something happened at the end of Moses' life. It's really powerful. Moses, just before he passes away, he hands over the leadership to Joshua, but he also addresses the people, and he says something to them that I don't want us to miss. His words here are just as powerful for us today as they were back then. So here's what he says in Deuteronomy. He says, today I have given you the choice. Given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. And now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, by obeying Him, committing yourself firmly to Him, because this is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The choice is up to us. Are you willing to choose to be transformed? Are you willing to follow where God may be leading you? Moses realized that following God, dependency on Him, obedience is the only way of life. You know, Moses didn't get to enter into the promised land. He made some choices that had consequences. But it's not all bad news for Moses, because we see him again in a cool moment that happens in Luke 9. It's the transfiguration of Jesus, and Jesus goes up to a mountain with Peter, James, and John. There's this moment in Scripture where it's shown who Jesus really is, that He's the Messiah. And God speaks and says, this is My Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And you know who's up there on the mountain with Peter, James, John, and Jesus? There's two men, Moses and Elijah. I think God saw this change of heart that Moses had and still allowed him to be used, and he showed up at a powerful moment in the life of Jesus. Moses understood that this is a life and death issue. Who we choose to follow, if we choose to obey, and if we fully choose to love the Lord with all that we have. Today I want to remind you that we can choose life, and we can choose transformation, because we trust a God who is faithful to us. All the time He's faithful. He's as faithful yesterday as He is today, and He will be faithful tomorrow. We trust a God who hears us. When we pray to Him, when we seek Him, He hears us. We trust a God who redeems us, who can use what's broken in our lives and make it good again. We trust a God who provides for us. God who provides for us in real, powerful ways. In your land between, are you choosing to be transformed? Or are you choosing to remain how you were when you started your transition in life? I'm going to tell you, God is faithful. God hears you when you pray to Him. God wants to redeem you. God provides for you. Are you going to allow God to transform you? Something cool happened at a college down in Wilmore, Kentucky on Wednesday. There's this school called Asbury University, and it houses Asbury Seminary as well. And as of today, at 10 o'clock, their chapel service that started on Wednesday has continued now for 96 straight hours of students, faculty members, community members, area pastors coming to this Hughes Auditorium in Wilmore, Kentucky, seeking the Lord. What's cool is I saw a live stream video of the message that the pastor gave there. You know, what's interesting is he called the people to repentance. He said, simply come and seek the Lord. Come and surrender to Him. Whatever's getting in the way of your relationship with Him, and allow him to take it from you. Watching the live stream, a majority of the students that were at that chapel to start actually left to go to their classes for the day. There was a bunch, though, that lingered in the presence of God. And those that lingered prayed that God would continue to show up. They gave testimony of how they needed to change their lives and how they needed God to transform them. You know that something similar happened 53 years prior to this event on Wednesday. In 1970, on February 3rd, a revival happened on the campus of Asbury College, the same place in Wilmore, Kentucky. And it started with a group of students who committed to pray for 30 days for their school. They committed to say, we want to see God show up on this campus. And they did. And one of the students then, at a chapel service in January, gave that same ask to all of the students there to say, would you commit to pray for our school for 30 days? And only a few days later, a revival broke out. The presence of God came into that building. Lives were changed and transformed. And now, almost 53 years later, almost to the day, 5 days after, same thing happens. God shows up in a powerful way when those students came and repented and said, God, we need you to transform us. That's how it started, with a heart and a hunger for God to show up. We're going to enter into a time of worship here in a moment. We're going to sing a song that says, I'm going to make room for you to do what you want to, Lord. I pray that that would truly be our heart, that we would have a hunger for the Lord. And maybe it's not just to make room, but God, would you completely reorder my life so it revolves all around you? God, would you transform the way I think, the way I act, so that it reflects more of your Son, Jesus? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says these words. It says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray and seek my face, and will turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven, and I'll forgive their sins, and I'll restore their land. You know, I believe God is still the God of transformation. Maybe this morning we didn't even know it, but we need to transform our lives. We need God to speak in a powerful way. I'm going to invite those serving on the worship team to come and join us up here, which I know is different than what I said earlier. But I believe God wants to show up here and now in this place. One of the accounts that I read from the revival that's happening at Asbury University was from somebody who was walking around praying for the students that were in there. It was an area pastor. And he said no matter what side of the building, of the auditorium he walked on, he felt the wind was blowing in towards the building. It was blowing in from the north, from the east, from the south, from the west. I don't know if you know, but in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit showed up, it said it was like a powerful wind. I think today we need to continue to pray for a powerful wind to show up. Not just there in Wilmore, Kentucky, but right here in Owosso, Michigan. I believe God wants to transform hearts and minds and lives. And I hope you believe that too. And so now we're going to sing this song. And if you need to spend time and linger in the presence of the Lord, I encourage you to do so. Now, this may be different. I don't know if this ever has been done here. It's my first week as a lead pastor. I don't know. But I just feel like maybe we need to open this front right here as an altar. If people need to come and pray, if you need to repent, if you need to say, God, not only do I need you, God, I want to surrender my life to you. I want to get rid of everything that's in the way of you. You can come forward and pray. There may be people that pray with you. Just know that that's somebody saying you're not alone in what you're going through, and we're here for you.